Reading is taken from.
Well, good morning, church. It's wonderful to be with you. My name's Iggy. I'm one of the pastors here at CP Church, and especially if it's your first time here today, a warm welcome to you. It's great that you've chosen to join us today. And if you don't know Jesus and you're just discovering, it's so wonderful that you've chosen to be with us. We hope that we can help you today. Now, I just want to start by telling you a little bit of a story. Some of you know when I was younger, my first job actually was at Woolworths, Woolies. I was a produce boy, a checkout chick for some of that, but produce boy for most of the time. And one of the, you know, it was a long, long time ago. So I started when I was 14 years old there, actually. And I don't remember too much about the job, but there is one colleague that I really remember very clearly from this time. His name is Rory, all right? And I just remember him. He really stood out from everyone else. Do you know why? Because one day for lunch, he bought me KFC. He bought me KFC. I didn't ask for it. I didn't deserve it. I hadn't done anything. He just bought KFC and just gave it to me freely. And to this day, I'll never forget that man. That generosity, that kindness. You know, I was a young fella. I didn't have much money. As a family, we didn't really eat out that much, you know, so this was a real treat. It's like all my birthdays had come at once. I was like, yes, KFC. And, you know, 26 years on, I still remember Rory. He was a really kind, generous man. I don't know what he's doing now, but that memory lives on for me. I wonder, as you share your little stories, were there stories of kindness that really stood out to you, you know? They might have been from, you know, yesterday or maybe 10 years ago, someone did something for you. 26 years ago, like me, someone did something for you, and you still remember that. I think we all realize the power of the way we live, right? The impact that we can actually have on others based on how we live, our kindness, our generosity, our love for others. The way that we stand out, the witness of our lives is very powerful. I think we all know that in all circumstances. But today from the scriptures, I want to show you something today. I want to show you just how true that actually is. And that is so amazingly true that the way we live can actually change people's lives. And not just so that they remember us 26 years on and use us as an illustration in a sermon, but actually God tells us that the way we live actually has the power to change this world one relationship at a time. All right, so let's get stuck into the text. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter 2, on verse 11 onwards. And our first point is this, why holiness matters. All right, have a look at 1 Peter 2, verse 11 in your Bibles with me. Let me just read it quickly for you. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, for those of you just joining us today, this is a letter written by the Apostle Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples, an early pastor, founder of the church back then. And he's writing to a group of Christians who are suffering. They've been persecuted. They're scattered all over what's modern-day Turkey now. And he's writing a letter to them. And this is a turning point in the letter. This is a turning point in the letter from theology to practice, from gospel truths to gospel living. So this is the point from the letter onwards in this letter, things start getting quite specific and practical. But you'll notice as he starts this section, he can't help but keep going back to this core idea of who you are, the identity that you have. This is essential for this section. Notice what he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles." Foreigners and exiles. And he's not talking that ethnically you're different from everyone. He's saying that spiritually you're different, right? He's saying this is not your home, the world that you live in. This is, you do not belong to this world. You're a citizen of heaven. That's what he's encouraging his ancient readers towards. But also that's what he's reminding us today of as well, if we are followers of Jesus Christ. This is not your home. This is where the identity you must remember. You are a citizen of heaven. And remember, as you are a foreigner in this world, he's saying this not in the way that you're a foreigner when you're on, you know, holidays in Japan as a tourist. That's one type of foreigner. But you're a foreigner here actually on a mission. You're a foreigner here with a God-given purpose. And that God-given purpose is to put off sin. That's what this passage is telling us, to put off sin. Maybe you want to do great things for God, right? Maybe you want to be an evangelist that starts a new spiritual revival. maybe a Christian entrepreneur that champions world-changing initiatives, or something just more modest and just as important, just a faithful servant of Jesus in your family, in your workplace, in your church. But it all starts here. Here's what he says. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires." Abstain from sinful desires. Because your God-given purpose is actually to put off sin. It starts here. It actually starts here. And let me tell you, this actually is a fight. Have a look at what the end of these verses say. "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul." Wage war. This is a battle. Now, let me do a quick survey with you guys here. Who here has ever struggled with sin before? Anyone struggled with sin before? Anyone? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. If you didn't put up your hand, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to know your secret. Because every single day is a struggle for me. It's a battle. It's a battle. It's a fight. It's a war. Putting off sin, this is a spiritual battle. And which means this, we can't defeat sin. This desire to live selfishly, live our own way, put off God, you know, just be inward facing. We can't ever defeat sin by ourselves. That's what it means, by raw willpower, by just trying harder. We need to realize that this is a spiritual battle, which means we need spiritual help, friends. But the good news is this, God gives it to us. We have it. Let me read you a verse from Hebrews 4, one of my favorite verses. Hebrews 4, verse 15 to 16. "For we do not have a high priest," this is talking about Jesus, "we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." What a great assurance we have. It's talking about the fact that we don't do this alone. God's inviting us to come to Him, come before His throne and receive mercy, find the grace you need, find help for this fight. Friends, it's a journey. It's a fight, day by day, little by little. But God promises to help us by His Spirit if we will depend on Him. Now, if you've been in church for a little while, what I'm saying today is not new, is it? That sin, you know, putting off sin, fighting sin is important. But did you ever stop to think about why exactly that is? Why is that so important? Does my personal holiness actually really matter that much in the scheme of God's big plans? Like, you know, it seems like it matters to me, but in terms of the big picture, well, this passage today is actually telling us this has significance for God's salvation plan. It all starts here. Let me read to you from verse 12. Have a look at verse 12 with me in the Bible, in your Bibles, on the screen. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." This is an amazing verse when you think about it. Did you know this? Personal holiness actually leads to people being saved and glorifying God. That's what these verses are telling us. Your personal holiness has a role in this. It's a starting place, actually. How does this work? Well, it's because when we live holy lives, we stand out. That's what being holy is, being set apart. We stand out. Paul is saying to his early readers and to us, you're surrounded by people that don't follow Jesus. They're going to give you a hard time. They're going to accuse you of doing wrong things all the time. So how should you live? Well, live a righteous, holy life. Live in a way that when people come against you, they've got nothing to say against you. Live in such a way that, in fact, they will see the way you live. They'll see your good deeds, and they'll be amazed, and they'll be saved, and they will glorify God on that final day when He returns. Peter is pointing out something very important to us today. That holy living is powerful. Holy living is powerful. I'm not sure if you ever thought about holiness like that, that it's powerful. You know, you thought maybe it's important, I should do it. But this is actually, your holiness is transformative. It is very powerful. Holy lives, holy living is the key to seeing lives transformed and people turn to God all around us. Your kindness, your love, your forgiveness, your generosity, all this is extremely powerful. It can change this world. Now, it's important to understand how this works, okay? If you read the passage just by itself, you know, on its own, you might think that the way this works is something like this, that, you know, you live a holy life, you stand out from those around you, people see it, they see your good deeds, and then they're saved and they glorify God, right? That's what it seems to say if you just read this passage alone. But I think that's not exactly quite the way it works when you look at the whole big picture of Scripture. There's some implications here. It would be wonderful if this is the way it worked, because all that's needed is I could go out and be a good person and everyone around me would be saved, and that would be wonderful. But I think as we look at the bigger picture of Scriptures, there's a little bit more involved here. Let me fill out the steps here as we incorporate the other truths of Scriptures of how people are changed. This is a little bit more about how it actually works. You live a holy life, which means you stand out from the crowd in terms of your love, your generosity, your kindness, your patience, your mercy, you know, your righteousness, your purity. You know, you live a life that's different. People actually see it. They notice that. You know, they'll see your good deeds, the way you live. And then there's a relational side to that. You connect with them somehow. You know, you get to know them. Might be in your workplace, might be a neighbor somewhere, might be, you know, someone that you've just bumped into. You have a conversation, you start getting to know them a bit. You start conversing with them, you start getting a bit deeper with them. And that's where the questions start coming out, where this person might say, "Hey, I noticed what you did the other day. I noticed that when this thing happened at work where everybody else is really stressed, you seem to be really at peace with that. Like, you know, that didn't cause you worry. What's the go with that?" You know, people start asking you questions. People during COVID told me that was a question they got asked a lot, that as a Christian in their workplace, they had a sense of God still in control of you whilst everyone's freaking out. People actually asked them a lot, "Well, why aren't you stressed about this whole thing?" It was very powerful, right? So you converse, you start talking a little bit about what you believe. You start talking to them about their values, what they believe. And there's a point where you get to communicate Christ, and whether that's yourself sharing with them the good news of the gospel, this is why you live the way you do, or you bring them to church, you know, and someone else can help them to know the gospel, whether it's a preacher or the person leading a course, something like that. And they hear Jesus Christ. They hear the good news. Then they repent and believe. They are saved. They enter from death to life. And then on that final day, they will glorify God on the day he visits. As we read the scriptures, this is actually the means, the process, the path that God has ordained for people to be transformed and saved. Yes, of course God can save without human intervention. Yes, of course he can. But you know what? The regular pattern laid out for scriptures in us is that he uses us in his big plans of salvation. He uses us, remember, as ambassadors to represent him to this needy world. We're here to show the world Jesus Christ. He uses us, messy, imperfect people, in his great big plans of salvation. We saw just last week from Pastor Matt, who are we? We are his holy nation, a royal priesthood, a special people chosen to do what? Declare the praises of him who brought us out of darkness into the light, to the world around us. Friends, we need to see what a privilege this is. What a privilege that God would choose to use us, imperfect people, to be part of someone's story of salvation. What a joy. That's incredible. But friends, it all starts with personal holiness. Did you realize that? This is what makes you different. This is what gives your words, your witness, credibility. It gives it integrity, you know? I could stand up here and give you the greatest sermon exalting Christ in the world, but if you knew if my life was publicly just full of sin and I lied and I was a cheater and I was you wouldn't listen to me, you know? Holiness really matters, because the way we live our lives shows the world something, that God is powerful. He transforms lives. He changes us. And our words will back that up. Friends, as we talk about holiness, let me clarify some things. It's a big topic. But let me just say to you, God's not demanding perfection. He's not demanding perfection, trust me, because none of us would be qualified. I wouldn't be qualified to stand up here. We'll never be perfect until we reach that final day in heaven where Jesus Christ makes us perfect and new. But he delights in our progress. God delights in our progress. Step by step, day by day, gradually, we become more like Jesus, little by little, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us through the word, prayer, and community. That's the means by which we are transformed that he gives us. This life of striving for holiness, not perfection, is what's really special. It's what stands out. It's what honors God. Holy living is powerful, friends. It's very powerful. And the Apostle Paul goes on to show us now what that looks like in three different situations, relating to authorities, the workplace, and to marriage. So let's get stuck into some practical application here. Holiness in relating to authorities. Have a look at verse 13 with me. 13 and 14, let me read that to you. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now, remember, Paul is the Apostle Paul, Peter is speaking to Christians under the rule of Rome. At this time, it was actually the Emperor Nero who was historically known for his cruelty. He was not a nice guy, not a pleasant ruler to live under. So perhaps the temptation for Christians was to rebel, to fight God, for God's honor, establish a Christian nation. But Peter actually reminds them, God has put you where you are for a purpose. And that's not to be rebels leading an uprising. He's put you here as ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors of Christ. And guess what? Ambassadors don't lead rebellions. They don't lead uprisings in the countries they're in. They're supposed to represent the ones who sent them. So we are to represent our holy God. We are to be holy. Which means you are submitting to human authorities. Why? Well, let's have it keep going. Verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. The call here is to live in a way that doesn't give ammunition to people who may bring accusations against you, that attack you. People will still make things up, throw things your way, but eventually they'll run out of things to say because your lives will show something different, that you're living as an obedient citizen, ultimately, to heaven. But that means you submit to the authorities also. At this point, let me just acknowledge something. The idea of submitting to authority is not a very popular one, right? It sort of grates against us. Perhaps it's because we've experienced or we've heard of abuses of authority, which often come about, unfortunately, in this world. Whether that's corrupt governments, it's unjust bosses, it's harsh teachers, whatever it might be, because humans are sinful. It makes it really hard to trust authority, right? And more recently, there's a whole ideology out there that institutions and authorities actually are oppressive. We need to free ourselves of these structures. We need to branch out. We need to assert our own independence. That's quite prevalent in the air around us. But it's important to understand that authority isn't inherently bad. I mean, our relationship with God is one of authority, isn't it? Where we willingly submit to his good authority. Our God is a God of order. And he's actually instituted this world to act in a relationships to act here in an orderly way, recognizing an authority, even when they're not perfect. Which means that even though sometimes it grates against us to submit to authority, that is a call for us. The call is to do this. It's to pay your taxes. It's actually follow the law. It's not to constantly criticize or complain about the government, no matter how tempting that is. A lot of this is actually about our hearts. What's our attitude to the authorities that God's put over us? Even if we disagree with them, do we recognize them? Recognize that God has actually put them there? Do we pray for them, asking for God to work through them for the good of our society around us? Friends, our call is to submit. But as we submit, we ultimately follow a higher authority, right? Remember, these little words are very important. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, to every human authority. Which means if any human institution calls on us to do something that is against God's law, no way. Jesus is our ultimate king. That's really important. And in case you might find this whole idea of submission to authority oppressive, Peter finishes off the section with this, verse 16. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. remember who you are. You might be called to submit in some ways to the authorities here, but they are not your master. You are free. You are a free people. You have been liberated from sin and death, from darkness. You have been freed, and you have freedom beyond anything else in this world. So use your freedom for good. Use your freedom to choose to do what honors God for his glory. Choose to live holy, submissive lives to those God has put over you, knowing that this holy life of yours is a powerful witness to this world. And this continues in your workplace too. This is our next point, holiness in the workplace. Have a look at verse 18 with me. Verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Now, slaves at the time, this term is very loaded due to the history of America and what's happened in the back in history. But slaves at the time aren't what we probably would think of automatically when we hear that word. There was actually extensive Roman law regulating the treatment of slaves back then, and slaves actually were normally paid for their services and could expect eventually to purchase their freedom. In fact, it was probably the most common employer-employee relationship in the society at the time. There's no exact parallels to what we have today because they didn't have the same freedoms as we have in our workplaces, but we can definitely draw out principles here to apply to our workplaces. So it wasn't exactly the same, but there's important principles here for us. Firstly, note that the call in verse 18 is, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your master. Do you see that, verse 18? In reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. Submission to human authorities always comes under God's authority. But here's where things get tricky. The call is not only to submit to good masters, but also to those who are harsh. Peter continues, "For it is commendable someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." Now, I get the idea of what Peter's trying to say here, of course, but I'm not sure he understands how hard this is, right? Maybe some of you are in workplaces at the moment with bad bosses, right? You know the ones, those ones that they can't control their temper, they're just emotionally volatile all the time. The ones that are always putting you down, putting people down, critical, are the ones that are just plain mean, they're bullies. And you dread going to work, and it's hard. I once had a boss, as we go back to the Woolies days, where I was just a teenager at the time, maybe 14, 15. I remember one time I made a mistake, and he completely lost it at me. He came up to my face, started shouting in my face, started swearing at me, abusing me, straight to my face. It shook me up to the core. I just never wanted to return after that. I didn't want to go back. How are we supposed to submit to people like this? Is that really what God wants for us? Well, the Apostle Peter calls on us to look to our Lord Jesus Christ and his example to help us in this difficult task. Verse 21. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were once like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." When we look to our Savior Jesus Christ, we see the greatest injustice of all history. The Son of God, completely innocent, sentenced to suffer and die the shameful death of a common criminal. This is the divine Son of God we're talking about. He did not deserve this. And let me ask you this, do you think Jesus could have retaliated? Do you think he had the power to retaliate and strike back at the people who spat in his face, who beat him with their fist, who hurled insults at him while he hung dying on the cross? Of course he did. This is the living God in the flesh. At a word, a legion of angels would have come down and struck down those around him and freed him, but he chose not to. He chose not to. He chose to endure suffering, unjust suffering, like no other human has ever endured. And he chose to do that for us. He went, verse 24, to bear our sin in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. This is the love of our Savior. He has endured unjust suffering like we can't even begin to fathom. And he did that for us out of his grace and mercy to bring us forgiveness. And as his disciples, he now calls on us, walk in my footsteps. That's what he's saying to us. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus isn't saying to us that this won't be hard, but I hope you'll see that Jesus never calls us to do something that he's not willing to do himself. He suffered. He's died, he's given everything for our sake. And now he calls us to do the same for him. The call is to endure injustice. Friends, this is our call, but this is so hard, isn't it? It's so hard. If you're anything like me, every fiber of my being wants to fight injustice, especially when it's done against me. I want to ignore this part of scripture, right? I want to fight when someone does wrong to me. I want to fight back. I want to you know, find vindication, get revenge, you know, make things equal. But as I look to Jesus, I see the path that my King has called me to. I'm also reminded that God is in control, and I can entrust justice to be done on that final day by him. Does this mean, friends, that we can never change jobs if we have a harsh boss, that we just got to grin and bear it, tough it out? No, I don't think that's the case. 1 Corinthians 7 talks explicitly about the fact that we have freedom to change our calling, our situation, and maybe that's what's wise and best for you in your situation. But I do think that it means this isn't the first thing that we default to as soon as some hardship comes our way. Many of us want to avoid suffering at any cost, and we want to just run away from it. At the first sign of hardship or pain, we just flee. But what if God has put you in that situation for a reason? What if the way you live your life in the midst of unjust suffering will be a shining light to your colleagues? What if the way you endure will do more for your witness than any words of yours ever could? What if you were meant to stand out, and this is your time? Friends, we follow a suffering Savior. So when you suffer for doing good, hold your head up high. Hold your head up high, because you are living following the footsteps of your King. Holiness matters. It matters in the workplace, but as we finish, let me finish with this. It also matters in marriage. Now, this next session could be a whole sermon in and of itself, because the topic of marriage is so significant and deep. And we have done teaching on this topic. You can go to our website, cpchurch.com, and the sermon section, search marriage, and you'll see there's a few sermons on that to go deeper. But let me just try to do justice to this briefly today. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Now, the message of Christianity was actually in 7th century AD at this time, particularly to those who were oppressed. It was very attractive, actually. People oppressed, such as women back then. Many Roman pagan women actually became Christians at the time, but they had to go back to husbands who were not believers and who did not particularly treat them well. And it's into this context that Peter actually writes. Continuing on with the theme of submission to authority, the call is for wives to submit to their husbands, even if they are not believers. Now, I mentioned before that we don't like the idea of submitting to authority oftentimes, but nowhere is this more true than in marriage, right? I imagine there's some women here who, as I read these verses, you heard them, that you're silently outraged, right? It's understandable in a sense. Submission seems to imply that you are inferior, that you are lesser worth, that you are not as important. The world tells you that. But God actually says this isn't true. Submission biblically is not about a difference in value, but a difference in role. How do I know that? Because the Son God the Son submitted himself to God the Father by going to the cross. Both have different roles in salvation plan, in the salvation plan of this world, yet both are equally divine, equally God, equally worthy of worship, aren't they? Likewise, sisters, when God calls you to submit in marriage, God is saying, you are made in my image. You are co-heirs with Christ. You are more worthy than you'll ever know. You are greatly valued and loved, exactly the same as men, yet I have a special role for you, a beautiful, good role, which is different from men. Did you know that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church? Husbands are to love their wives self-sacrificially, just like Christ did for us, and wives are to willingly submit to the headship of their husbands, just like we do to Christ. And this instruction is true for Christians to live out, even if their spouse doesn't follow Jesus Christ. Why? Because holy living has the power to transform lives. Let me read you to you from verse 1 again. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Ladies, remember this. A holy life is more breathtakingly beautiful than anything you can put on externally. And this pure, reverent life is very, very powerful. It's very powerful. There are some women amongst us in our community, in our church family, and you're here today who are married to a husband that doesn't follow Jesus Christ. You came to faith after you were married. He may have drifted away, whatever it might be. But let me just acknowledge just how difficult this is. Oftentimes it can feel like you're a single mum as you struggle to raise your kids according to God's ways. I want to say here to our church family, we need to love and support these people. These sisters of ours, they need encouragement. If you are married to someone who doesn't follow Christ, let me encourage you, don't give up. It might seem like your husband is so hardened to the gospel that nothing will ever change him. But your holiness, your willing submission to him, is powerfully beautiful. Now, that doesn't mean you have to follow everything he says. If he wants you to sin, say no. Jesus Christ is your Lord, ultimately. If there's any abuse in there, that is never okay. Seek help. This is not the submission that God is calling you to have. Your call is a willing submission where you humble yourselves and put aside your desires to serve him so that one day he may be saved. Which means maybe it looks something like this. Speak your opinions, but don't enforce your will. Ask gently. Don't nag harshly. Encourage and support him. Don't tear him down and criticize. Trust me, any husband with a wife like this will notice a difference and rejoice because your holy life is so powerful. It's so powerful. Now, a brief word to husbands. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Husbands are called firstly to be considerate, primarily to be considerate in how they use their authority. In other words, husbands, stop. Stop and think about your wife first, not about yourself. It's not about you. Sacrificially seek what is good for her before yourself. Secondly, then, treat them with respect as the weaker partner. The ESV actually has a translation, bestow honor on them as a translation. I think this is actually holds the weight of the text a bit more accurately. Bestow honor on your wives. Does your wife feel valued, appreciated, loved, safe? This is what your wife needs much more than any nice thing that you can give them. Now, when it says weaker partner, it doesn't specify exactly what it means. It could be talking about physical differences. Generally speaking, men are stronger than women, although I do know at least probably a few women here who could deadlift more than me. But perhaps it's talking about emotional vulnerability. Well, at the very least, women are weaker in terms of authority in the marriage relationship, right? But regardless, the point is of this, all these things could be abused. Husbands could take advantage of their authority in these areas. But God's call is completely the opposite. Be considerate. Be bestow honor on your wives. Bestow honor. Use your power to love self-sacrificially, just like Christ did for us, and your life will be a powerfully holy witness, not just to your wife, but to those around you. Friends, as we consider how we can be part of someone's story of salvation this year, please never forget how significant your holiness is, how important the way you live your life, you conduct yourself, actually is. As you relate to the authorities, as you relate to your bosses, as you relate to your spouse, as you relate to those around you, wherever you go, conducting yourself with purity, love, and truth. Know this has real power. It has the power to make a difference to someone's life for eternity. Let me pray, ask for God's help. Father God, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ's good news that we can be saved, that we can come from death to life, that our sins can be forgiven, that we can find joy and freedom. And thank you that as you bring us into your kingdom and make us your holy people, that you've given us the great privilege of being your witnesses, your ambassadors here in this world, and help us by your Spirit to be your ambassadors in a way that really honors you and brings you glory and points people towards how wonderful you are. May we live lives that are pure and righteous, that seek to fight and battle sin every step of the way, so that we may show people that we don't follow the master of this world, but we follow Jesus Christ, our King. May many more be saved through our witness, so that you may have all the glory on that final day. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as we reflect on the scriptures, we come to a time of communion. Communion is where we actually remember, we stop and pause, and we remember and give thanks to God for the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. In today's passage, we were reminded of this, that Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross to bear our sins upon his body, to forgive us, to love us, to show us mercy. As we take the bread and the cup together, we express our common participation as God's family in Jesus' death for us. So the call for us, firstly, is to confess our sins to one another, acknowledging the need for forgiveness, acknowledging the need for us to care for each other, and renewing our trust in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ.